Good morning. Hope everybody is staying warm. It's been kind of cold lately. This morning, my title is Eyes of Faith. But mostly what I'm going to talk about is imagination. Because, you know, really that goes hand in hand with faith. Because, you know, faith is you're believing for something that you don't see. And that's exactly what your imagination is. You're imagining things that may not be. And Andrew Womack, you know, he does a really good, you know, teaching on this and stuff. And the other day he was talking about Gideon. So I want to go to Gideon. So you can go with me to Judges chapter 6. Because, you know, everything, God created everything. So he created the imagination. So he was the very first one to have imagination. And so he was basically having to teach Gideon who he was. So Judges 6, and I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are on the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey." So basically, you know, Israel is doing all the work, and then the Midianites, you know, and Amalekites, they all come up and take all the produce, you know, basically Israelites do the work and the Israelites don't receive any of the benefits. Verse 5, "For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites." So, of course, he was threshing this wheat, though, because, you know, he didn't want them to come up and take what he was doing. And so it's kind of amazing because then verse 12 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of value." So while Gideon is hiding, basically doing his work here, God says, "You are a mighty man of value." You would think that he would have just gotten back from some victorious battle that he fought, and then God's telling them that. But no, God's telling him that he's a mighty man of value before he sees it in himself. And that's what God tells you today. You know, you're a mighty man of value, a mighty woman of God. He says that because God's imagination is great. You know, it says his thoughts are high above all thoughts. So he sees Gideon as the mighty man of value before Gideon himself sees it. And so God's imagination was already there, and now he's going to go through and he's going to have to get Gideon to see that too. So let's continue on 13. "And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And will be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. This shows you that God's ways are not always, you know. You would think that he would choose the most mighty man that is in Israel. I'm sure there were famous men, strong men in Israel at this time, and yet God doesn't go to them. He goes to Gideon, who, you know, is the least in his house and the least of the tribe. And that's the way, you know. Have you ever felt like, man, how can you use me, God? And that's exactly what he wants to do. It's people like that, not people who have it all together, people who think, oh, I'm good in this area, so God's going to use me in this area. A lot of times he'll use our weak areas is what he'll use us. That way he gets the glory, and we can't say that we did it, you know. So 16 says, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. So this is kind of amazing, because here it is, the angel of the Lord appeals to Gideon, and Gideon must have been in some sort of, you know, well, maybe I'm imagining this, because he's wanting a sign here that thou talkest with me. So his imagination is not there yet. You know, he doesn't see himself yet as a mighty man of value. So verse 18, depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come up to thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. That flesh he put in the basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom unto this day. It is yet in Ophrah of the Abizites. And it's amazing, because this still wasn't enough for Gideon, even though he just saw what all that the Lord did in front of him. If, you know, I'm not going to continue reading on in this story, but as you know, Gideon ends up doing the whole, you know, the fleece thing, where he puts out the fleece, and, you know, one day he wants it to only be dew on the fleece and dry on the ground, and the next day dry on the fleece, dew on the ground. And then not only that, even after that, when he's with his 300 men, and he still, God tells him, if you're still afraid, you know, if you still don't have strength, then go into the camp at night. And so he does, and he hears about a dream that the enemy has, that Gideon's going to, you know, win the war. And so it's amazing that God does all this stuff for Gideon to show him who he is. And, you know, a lot of times that's what God has to do with us. You know, God comes and tells us who we are, and yet we don't see it yet. So a lot of times he just has to continue to remind us and show us things. And it's amazing, because when you know who you are in God, you know, it's like the devil has nothing that he can do against you. And it's kind of like, you know, the devil knows how powerful the imagination is. That's how he tempts people. You know, when he came to Eve in the garden, he was trying to convince her about the fruit, you know, get her imagination going. And that's exactly what he was doing to Jesus in the desert, you know. He was telling him, you know, turn this stone into bread. You know, he was trying to get Jesus to think about, ooh, how nice, you know, would it be to have some bread right now? Get Jesus thinking, ooh, how nice would this be? So the devil knows that, because, you know, the imagination, it goes one way or the other. It says, you know, out of the heart, you can imagine vain and evil things, or it's good things. You know, that's why you got to renew your mind in Christ. You can just write this one down. This is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And this is the NLT. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. So, you know, a lot of times your imagination goes hand in hand with like dreams and visions. Like if you ever had a dream or vision about something that you wanted to do, and you what you do is you have to step out in faith. You know, you have to see those eyes of faith. But as you go towards that dream, that vision and stuff, you got to allow God to lead you and direct you, you know. It may not be 100% what God wants you to do, or it just may be, you know, he may have you go on a different path to reach that goal. You know, he always does things that we never think of. Now, if you will, you can jump into Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, this is, I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm also going to read this from the NLT. Colossians 3, 1, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. To me, that's, you know, have you ever sat there and imagined what heaven's going to be like? You know, that's your imagination. This is what it, you know, this is what Paul's telling them. He's like, basically, look at the way, you know, it says the realities of heaven, you know, the NOT. Because, you know, we see physical what is here, but reality is actually what's going on in heaven. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshipping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And this is what imagination can do, is you renew your mind, and what you're doing is you're imagining, okay, what is it going to be like for me to be more like Jesus? And every day you do that, you're going to, before you know it, you're going to become more and more like him. You know, glory to glory, faith to faith. It's, that's, to me, that's the whole, that's like the tip, the peak of imagination, is imagining what it's like to be like Jesus, you know. Jesus said he did not think it was robbed to equal with God, nor is that us. You know, Jesus lives on the inside of us, so that's what we want to portray, you know, is Jesus. So there was no, it's not, you know, that's who we want to imagine ourselves being, is being like Jesus. You know, we're not above Jesus, we're like him, you know. We will represent, representatives of him in this world. And so that's all I have to do. I just encourage you that, you know, the eyes of faith go hand in hand with imagination. So whatever dreams, envision, imaginations you have, you know, you got to step out and go and just allow God to lead you. And just like Gideon, you know, you can't let the devil come in and try to you know, sidetrack your imagination, try to get it off into evil things. You got to keep it focused on God and stuff. And just, man, just watch what God will do. So that is it.
You guys gonna watch what God's gonna do? Yes. God is so good. He really does care about every detail of our lives. You know, when you think you're not that important, or what you do in life is not that important, it's important. God cares about you deeply. Okay, the title of my message is just called Fruit, because we're gonna go through this whole series. So today I'm just gonna talk about what fruit does. So basically the consequences that causes the fruit, okay? So I'm going to turn to John chapter 15, and I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that continues to bear fruit, He repeatedly prunes so that it will bear more fruit, even richer and finer fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have given you, the teachings which I have discussed with you. And I just want to pause right there for a second. Jesus is talking to his disciples. This is before he died on the cross. His words, the words that he spoke, made his disciples clean. Isn't that incredible? Verse 4, remain in me and I will remain in you. In the New Living Translation, that says, take care to live in me and let me live in you. You know, when we all get saved, we receive Jesus into our hearts. Well, did you know that you live in his heart? Isn't that incredible? And it goes on to say, just as no branch can bear fruit by itself without remaining in the vine, neither can you bear fruit producing evidence of your faith unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. For otherwise, apart from me, that is cut off from my vital union with me, you can do nothing. And I want to point out that part that says, bear fruit producing evidence of your faith. So faith is what you believe. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is important because fruit, it comes from what you believe. Fruit shows up in your life based on what you believe in your heart. Okay? And then I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. And again, I'm going to read this in the Amplified. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 13. For you, my brothers, were called to freedom. Only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the sinful nature, worldliness, selfishness, but through love, serve and seek the best for one another. For the whole law concerning human relationships is fulfilled in one precept. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is, you shall have an unselfish concern for others and do things for their benefit. But if you bite and devour one another in bickering and strife, watch out that you, along with your entire fellowship, are not consumed by one another. So Paul is basically saying, you know, you're fighting with one another, but deal with it. Don't let it go to the entire church and cause an entire separation, right? Verse 16, but I say, walk habitually in the Holy Spirit. Seek him and be responsive to his guidance. And then you will certainly not carry out the desire of the sinful nature, which responds impulsively without regard for God and his precepts. And I'm going to pause right there before I read on. And I just want to point that out. The Holy Spirit guides us. And I kind of want to give you an example of learning how to drive a car. Okay, so this is when we all learn how to drive a car, we learn it by three different methods. The first method is by example. So you get in the car and you've seen your parents drive. You know, so you've seen with your eyes how a person drives, their mannerisms, what they do. So you've seen that, right? Yeah. The second way is when you get behind the wheel and you have whoever is your teacher next to you, or sometimes you practice in the field, which you shouldn't, I'm just saying. The person next to you who's teaching you, they're giving you spoken directions. So they're saying, stop, stop, stop. Oh, I'm just kidding. That's what Miss Shirley did to me when I almost went in a hill. Or brake, 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 you know. And they're like having a heart attack watching you drive. So anyway, so we do by example. We learn by spoken directions. And then what's the third thing? Can anybody figure it out? Yeah, the driver's manual. We all have to read the driver's manual because there are oddball rules that nobody really thinks about, you just do, right? It's just automatic. So I got to thinking about how the Holy Spirit guides us every single day. And we have examples We have examples through Jesus, through different Christians who have been leaders all over the years, through each other, through leaders in our lives. Those are our examples, right? We see how they live and we want to live godly, right? Then we have spoken instructions. So if you are discipled, or you have like right now, what I'm doing is I'm giving you spoken instructions from the Word, right? And then the last thing, which is our driving manual, is the Word of God. So there may be things that you don't know, that you don't have memorized, you're not sure about. The Word is always there, right? So that's this constant Holy Spirit guiding us and leading us. Because when you drive a car, now that you have your license, when you get in the car, every time you get in, do you talk yourself through each and every step? Are you like, I'm going to start the car. I'm going to put my foot on the brake. I'm going to put mine has a push button. I'm going to push button into drive. I'm going to look at each one of my mirrors. I mean, that's just ridiculous, isn't it? If you saw someone doing that, you would be like, what is wrong with you? I am not driving with you. Because if you have to tell yourself to brake every single time, wouldn't that be annoying? I'm going to push my foot on the gas now. I am going to brake. Oh, there's a red light. I am going to stop. You know, it would just be like, okay, that's just too much. Well, in your spiritual life, everything that you do, it needs to be automatic. So when the Holy Spirit tells you and teaches you by example, by spoken directions, by the Word of God, you get it so deep into your heart that it just becomes supernatural naturally. So the fruit of the Spirit comes out of you naturally, right? You live your life, you automatically learn how to love people. Your response automatically becomes love toward each other because you've been trained by the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, so let's keep on reading. Verse 17, for the sinful nature has its desire which is opposed to the Spirit. And the desire of the Spirit opposes the sinful nature. For these two, the sinful nature and the Spirit, are in direct opposition to each other, continually in conflict, so that you as believers do not always do whatever good things you want to do. Man, do we wrestle with that, right? Yes. We wrestle with that quite often. But if you are guided and led by the Spirit, you are not subject to the law. Now the practices of the sinful nature are clearly evident. They are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, total irresponsibility, lack of self-control, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions that promote heresies, envy, drunkenness, riotous behavior, and other things like these. I feel like my whole life has really summed up right there. That's what God has delivered me from. I warn you beforehand, just as I did previously, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the result of His presence within us, is love, unselfish concern for others, joy, inner peace, patience, not the ability to wait, but how we act while waiting, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature together with its passions and appetites. If we claim to live by the Holy Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit with personal integrity, godly character, and moral courage, our conduct empowered by the Holy Spirit. We must not become conceited, challenging, or provoking one another, envying one another. It doesn't mean that sometimes we won't fall into these sinful nature attributes, right? This is just what, it's like when you're driving a car, are you never going to get in an accident? Your entire life, you're never going to get in an accident. You probably will. And if you don't get in one, someone's going to get in one with you. At some point in your life, especially nowadays, people, although I am glad they passed that phone law, because I have gotten hit by somebody who was on their phone, and I was not a happy camper. But I learned that you have to have mercy, and I showed mercy. Did I want to tell them off? Yes, I did. But I knew I shouldn't. Okay, so have you ever heard Christians, you know, this is like when we get to our times in our lives when it's like, man, I just can't do enough. I just can't. All of these fruits of the Spirit, this is just a lot. Like, can I really do all of this? And you can. You just have to know that you can't do it in your own strength. I've actually had people tell me that it is impossible to be a Christian because they don't understand that you can't be a Christian on your own. You are saved by grace. Everything that you do, it's because you're connected to Jesus. You can't develop fruits of the Spirit just on your own. They don't just come naturally for you to have all of the fruit of the Spirit all the time. That it only comes from the Holy Spirit working in you. You can love people when it's easy. You can be happy when the economy is good, right? When you have a good job, when your health and your family's health is great. But bring on the trials, and that is when your faith is tested, right? That is when what you believe truly comes out. And that is when you have to rely solely on the Holy Spirit to love your enemies, to do good to those who despitefully use you, those who persecute you, to believe for healing when you're in pain, and to believe for your family members when they're in pain. That takes the power of the Holy Spirit. All of these trials, they reveal what is in our heart. We don't like to go through them. None of us do. But sometimes we need to, right? I was listening to Jonathan Cahn this week, and he was talking about how sometimes we think we're in a trial and like we're never going to make it through this. And he was just encouraging people when they're going through any kind of spiritual battle, don't give up. Because on the other end of that battle is a great blessing of the Lord. And every time you make it through those battles, you are going to get blessed immensely. So when you feel like you're going through it and the devil is just has you on all sides, it seems like, all you have to do is not give up. That's all you have to do. You make the decision in your heart, I am not going to give up. I am going to stand on God's word. No matter what it looks like around me, I'm going to stand on God's word. Because devil, you may be attacking me or my family, but God has a greater blessing on the other side of this. So I'm going to stand on his word, right? So on the other end of this spectrum, quite a few of us have grown up learning good values, right? We either learned it because many of us went to church, or maybe our parents went to church or their grandparents. And so they taught us biblical principles that some people don't quite understand are biblical principles in the world, but they really are. So like, we know lying and stealing and murder is wrong, right? That's not even, all of us know. It's not even a question about it. We know that you treat others how you want to be treated, right? That's an easy one. We grew up hearing about the Ten Commandments, about the law. We know how important it is to do what's right. We know that if we don't do what's right, then we get fines, we get imprisonment, there are laws. There are things that happen when we don't listen, right? If you read our Constitution, you will notice that its foundation is biblical. I love history because to me, it just proves that God's word is true and that God's word works, right? When people follow what God's word says, when they don't make it their own religion and they don't put people in a box and they're like, well, if you don't do this exactly how I say, you're going to go to hell, you know, then it destroys what God wants. But when you do what God's word says and you just listen to his Holy Spirit, it's easy. And the fruit of it is peace and joy and righteousness, right? So why are these rules so important? Why is the law in the Bible so important? Why is our Constitution so crucial to our nation's structure? Why does all of that matter? And I want to kind of show you this example. So parents in your houses, you have a basic set of rules, right? So like your rules for your house might be different from my rules, right? Like I don't care when people come in, don't take your shoes off because I have workers in my house all the time. So I don't care. You know, like I'm not the kind of person who dies if somebody steps on their carpet, you know. But if I go into your house and that's how you feel about your house, I will take my shoes off because it's your house, right? Okay? So every one of us, we have rules for our own house that are because we own our house. That is, whether we own it or rent it, doesn't matter. It is your property, right? And so that's your set of rules. And so like different, you know, we all have different ones, like don't leave the door open. I feel like that's a common one, except I tend to leave the door open because I'm like in and out all the time. Rinse out your dirty dishes. Nobody jab their neighbor with your elbow. Limit screen time. I feel like that's all for all our kids. Get home at curfew. You know, just basic ones that we all have in our house, right? You appreciate as a spouse or a parent when your children follow those rules or your spouse does because that's your house, right? You work hard to live in that house and provide for your family, so you expect your family to follow those rules, right? When those rules get broken, it can make for a pretty tough environment, right? I feel like some people are already thinking up examples. We have all gone through the arguments and the strife. We've all given out punishments for wrongdoing. So back to my questions. Why are these rules and laws important? Proverbs 21 talks about every way of a man is right in his own eyes. This is where sin can easily take over a person if they don't have a godly law to say that something is wrong and they will be punished. Right? So in your house, you set up rules because they are important to you, right? In our nation, we set up a constitution because it's important to the lifeblood of our nation, right? In Christianity, we have a law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have the written laws, but Jesus fulfilled the law. Our law is to just follow Jesus. He completes everything. So it is through the Holy Spirit in us that we're actually following the law. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. We know what the word says when we read the word, but if we go back and we try to follow every single one of these laws that were written and we don't follow the law of Jesus in our hearts, then what we're doing is we're just doing physical things to try to earn God's favor. And we're not actually living by his heart, right? Proverbs 21, 2 through 3 says, and I just read part of that, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So, you know, the Israelites had all of these sacrifices to keep. When you read about them, you can see how by not living according to the law and heeding the voice of the prophets, and like Michael just read, following the false gods, you know, they went away from their one true God and they followed other gods, that many of them became filled with the influences of the evil cultures of their day. Some kings of Israel became so demonically possessed that it says in the Bible, they became even worse than other nations around them. That's how bad it was. That's how much they turned away. And it's amazing to me, if you read all the story of the Israelites over and over, generation after generation, you have some who follow the Lord, and then after that, they do evil in the sight of the Lord, and it's just over and over again. Because to do the law on your own, it is hard. It is impossible. We make mistakes. That's why Jesus came, because he needed to fulfill the law and give us a way to actually supernaturally fulfill the law. So we can't do this on our own, but But Jesus made a way for us. So now we can, because we have a way through the Holy Spirit, right? So I want to share about what Hamas did to Israel, because this is a consequence of evil. So on October 7th, Hamas came in and they raped and murdered women. They executed Jews everywhere, anyone they could get a hold of. They burned alive babies. They burned entire families. They would stuff them in a car and burn their car alive. They burned them alive. Now, if you think about it, we know that without a doubt that is pure evil. You don't even have to really, I mean, we're thinking about it. We don't even have to think about it. You just know. But if you ask Hamas, they will tell you that what they are doing is the will of Allah, because Allah is their God. And just a side note there, Allah and God, they're not the same. Allah is the God of Islam. Our God is Elohim, the creator of the universe, okay? So when people tell you they're the same, they're not, okay? And I know that that's kind of, it's kind of been a factor of arguments over all these years. But when you look at the what Islam is and what Christianity is, you'll know the truth. So from ISIS to Hamas to Hezbollah to every fundamentally enraged Muslim, just like Proverbs says, they believe firmly in their hearts they are right. They even justify it that the evils that they do are okay. So when 9/11 happened and everything that they did to our nation, was that okay? No. It was not. Taking the life of another person is never okay. It is never okay. Without a revelation of Jesus Christ, the lies of Islam and all false religions, really, will keep them in hatred for the rest of their lives. Every culture and every nation will bear the fruit of the choices its people make. If a nation chooses to follow Jesus, then you will see the fruit of the Spirit being produced with blessings, with love, with joy to its people, and to all of those who interact with that nation, right? Now, what about evil cultures, religions, and witchcraft that have spread around the world? What evil fruits have you seen affect godly nations? How have we and our children been affected? What have we let influence our hearts and lives more than the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to lay down certain areas of our lives that the Father is wanting to trim off? Or are we trying to hide the dead branches with the live ones? You know, when Jesus said to remain in me, I think it's in the King James Version, it says, abide in me. And you know, if you've ever trimmed a tree and you trim off the dead branches, you don't trim off just the dead part. You have to go all the way to the live part and trim that off. Because out of that cutoff, you cut off the dead, out of that live part comes new life. If you don't completely cut off that dead part and you just cut off part of the dead part, it's just going to keep dying and keep dying and keep dying. You have to cut off all of the dead part in order for new life to come forth, right? And that's what God wants to do in our lives. There may be parts in our lives where we're like, God, I don't know if I want to really stop doing that, or if is that really a good or a bad thing? How do I know? You know by the written instructions. You know by people telling you. You know, sometimes we don't talk to each other because we don't want other people to know what's going on in our hearts, right? We don't want people to know, you know what, maybe there's something bad in my heart. Maybe I need help with it, you know? And that's part of being discipled and the spoken instruction to each other. So like, say I have a problem with something, and I go to my husband and I'm like, babe, I really need help with this. I don't know if what I'm doing is wrong or right. And he tells me, well, this is what the word says, so it must be wrong. And if I'm like, well, I don't think so, then what was the point of talking to him in the first place? What was the point of asking him if I wasn't willing to receive any kind of correction, right? So I just want you to keep that in mind for each other. You know, you need help with each other, but when you talk to someone, you have to be willing to receive that correction from one another, right? And sometimes it may be harsh and it may be, you know, really cuts deep. Because when God has to cut off that dead branch in our lives, it hurts. Because when you cut off part of the dead branch, you're actually cutting off a little bit of that live branch. And so if you feel it. If you cut off a dead branch and just a dead branch, and it's not connected, you know, still on the dead part, you're not going to feel that. But if you cut a little bit into your live part, oh man, that's going to hurt a little bit. It's going to really show you where your heart is, you know, because then you're exposed, right? And that's not easy. But if you want a true change in your life, if you want to be different from how you're living before, then every single dead branch in your life has to be cut off, right? If you want to produce the fruit of the Spirit, then you have to let God work in your heart. Amen? Okay, so as we go through this, I'm going to talk about individual fruits and talk about the opposite of what those fruits are, right? So, for example, we know that love is basically, without love, you can't have anything. You can do everything in the Bible, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. By what Paul says in I think it's 1 Corinthians 13. But if you feel like, you know, you have a little bit of love, then maybe that's enough. It's not without the power of the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of love that we have. We have love for our families. We have love for each other. We have a love for the things that we have around us. But there's a kind of agape love that God has that doesn't expect anything in return. You just love because God loves you. And that is a powerful, powerful love. And without love, every kind of dissimulation comes in your life. Every kind of discord. Hatred comes into your life. You know, when hatred builds up in your life, it can come in the form of bitterness. It can come in the form of unforgiveness. And you think, well, I thought I loved someone. And then you think of their name. And it's like, oh, didn't really love that person. It doesn't mean that there's no hope. It just means that the Holy Spirit needs to work in your life and get that dead branch cut off, right? And it takes time. Sometimes things come easily, but if there are hurts that are deep into your life, if there are dead branches that you've been hiding forever and they've been way back in there, you have to get through a tangle just to get into those parts of your life, right? So I just want to encourage you with that. You can go ahead and stand and we will pray and dismiss. Thank you, Lord. Remember, if you need any prayer, just ask. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for your word. God, we lift up our lives to you. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way. Trim off of us what needs to be trimmed. Remove what needs to be removed. God, we ask that you would forgive us for not heeding your word, for not listening to you. We ask that you would forgive us, God, for anything in our lives that is not of you. And Jesus, we welcome you into our hearts. Live in us so that we will live in you, so that we will be complete, filled with every fruit of the Spirit, so that we can be a blessing to not only people in our household, but people we meet everywhere. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to others. And any person in here who is hurting, any kind of physical pain, any kind of emotional pain, in Jesus' name, you are healed by Jesus' stripes. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is comforting your heart right now. Every pain and every hurt that you have felt through your lifetime, surrender that to the Lord. Let him work on that part of your life. Let him heal you. In Jesus' name, we thank you, God, for our time next door. Let our conversation be ordered of you, Lord. Thank you for this blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen.